One of my favorite films of all time is the 1995 movie, The Usual Suspects. The basic plot of the story is that five men are wrongly accused and interrogated for a crime, a terrible crime, that claimed the lives of 27 people and $91 million of drug money that went missing. There are two dark questions that move that story forward. One is, who is Kaiser Soze? The criminal mastermind, the mysterious mastermind to the crime. And what hold does Kaiser Soze have over these five seemingly different and unconnected men? One of the best lines in the movie comes with the interrogation of the character called Roger Verbal Kint. He's a small-time con man who is one of only two survivors of the massacre and the crime. Through flashback and narration, Kint tells the police interrogator of a convoluted story of events that led him and his criminal companions to the boat where the crime happened, and of course of the mysterious crime lord, Kaiser Soze, who controlled them. The line I am talking about comes from Kint as he says to the police interrogator, "The greatest trick the devil ever played was to make the world believe he doesn't exist." The true darkness in this film does not come from the death of many people or the theft of a large amount of illicit money, but from the fact that evil has no face. It is completely unrecognizable. Only at the end of the film, and spoiler alert here a little bit, Kaiser Soze is revealed to be one of the men who most feared him. Evil was there all the time, but lurking unnoticed right before our very eyes. It is indeed a very arresting and compelling to see evil in the flesh and on the big screen or in the lines of a great book. I think it is a human need to see evil anthropomorphized, to see it, to name it, and then, of course, to separate it from us so that we may treat it as an opponent in a great battle for the sake of humanity. This is also true, of course, in many of the stories of the Bible. In the Bible, the devil tests many people, including Eve, Aaron, Job, King David, Jesus, as well as Jesus' disciples. Many story in the sacred texts in order that a person may choose the life of grace and abundance and of God, that this person will have to choose acting outside of the love of God. And in many of these stories, it is made easier to make a choice if you put a face of evil on that temptation, if a face of evil is made in human form. I have been long fascinated by the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, the story that we often tell on the first Sunday of Lent. And it seems perhaps out of place and perhaps even gratuitous that we read and tell this story, because we know for sure that Jesus will not succumb to the devil's tricks. Just as we know the cross will be something Jesus will most assuredly endure and overcome, we know that Jesus will defeat the devil. It is simply bound to happen. It's predetermined. But I find the story fascinating, even though Jesus will certainly overcome, because it is placed in such an important and central place in the Gospel of Matthew. It is in between the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry. It is an important piece of Matthew's gospel as it places the face of evil right in front of the face of holiness. Jesus is, of course, tempted by the devil in three ways. He is tempted by bread for hunger. He is tempted to save himself from immediate danger. And he is offered the all power in the world that the devil has to offer. Each time, Jesus rejects those temptations. And he is preparing the reader to understand the cross to come. Yes, Jesus can refuse temptation, and yes, God can save God's self from death on a cross. But there is something very important for us as humans to witness God sacrificing God's self and to see the divine refuse temptation so that we can learn from that lesson ourselves. There is an amazing book written by C.S. Lewis that has memory and serves it. I have mentioned it before here, entitled The Screwtape Letters. The premise of the book is that a junior devil in training named Wormwood is being mentored by his uncle, Screwtape. The test the young Wormwood is to pass involves changing the heart of his patient, or his victim, or the human being who it is, by training him, the human being, to convert and adore worldly things, and at the same time to ignore God. At the end of the test, should all go well for Wormwood, he would presumably escort his patient into hell. To do this, Wormwood is to keep his patient self-absorbed and navel-gazing, while all the time not noticing Wormwood's presence or motive. And a bit of warning on reading this book, and I do highly recommend it, but I do not recommend reading it unless you are in a very good, strong frame of mind. It is a very dark book. It was very popular at the time when C.S. Lewis wrote it, and he was asked many times to write a sequel, and he found that he could not. He found going to that dark place that one time was enough for him, and he couldn't do it again. So, read it when you're in a strong frame of mind. Screwtape has great advice for his protege, and it might be surprising at first for the readers to hear. He advises his patient to be spiritual and not practical, as the practical often brings people to God. He strongly encourages Wormwood to get his victim to pray for desired and tangible ends, this way directing his prayers to objects and worldly things, and not God. Also, allow and indeed encourage his patient to be overly sensitive until everything, including his own mother, grates on his nerves. To keep his prayers weak and formless as possible, and this way they are much easier to manipulate. Try to create conflict when he prays for courage, and by all means, allow him to be as boastful as he is willing to be. In the very last letter to Wormwood, we see that his patient dies, and he goes to heaven. And in a fit of anger, Screwtape disposes of his very own nephew. What is truly enthralling about this story is not that Screwtape and Wormwood are trying to destroy the earth by creating a whole army of killers and thieves and worse. Rather, they are trying to produce a generation of people who could be defined by their fear, by their pride, by their pettiness, by their selfishness and insecurity, and have an overriding need to control all things in the world. I would put forward then, could this be true of our own temptations? It is very unlikely that the devil would tempt us with bread after spending 40 days in the desert, or scare us by threatening to push us off the top of the wall center downtown, or promise us all the power in the world that the devil can muster. However, we can all understand and appreciate the temptations Screwtape was talking about. Apathy, selfishness, vanity, and pride. These can be every bit as dark and dangerous as Jesus' temptation, and perhaps even more so, because a very lot of the time, like the monstrous Kaiser Soze, they do not announce themselves for who they are. They do not come with a face of evil. Temptation can come to us when we feel insecure about ourselves and look at others who have more than us, who have things that we would rather have. Temptation can come to us when we make assumptions about people we do not know and make judgments about strangers or friends who make personal choices that we do not understand or appreciate. Temptation can come to us when we look away and ignore those who are in real need and go on living our lives as though hunger and poverty and justice do not exist. Last night in his presentation, Paul from the Lookout Center said a number of statistics, but one of them was that there are some 40-odd beds in his shelter in all of the North Shore for an estimated population of homeless people of well over 700. There are people he knows who are elderly and on the streets and dying. Some of those elderly people were once teachers who gave to society and through no fault of their own found themselves on a couch, on another couch, on another couch, and now have run out of luck and are on the street. As a society, are we removing ourselves from God with that reality? The word sin, the actual word sin, actually means removing yourself from God, distancing yourself from God. Are we actually distancing ourselves as a society from God with those sorts of statistics? I think we are. Temptation can come to us if we let anger run our lives, and if we build in ourselves a never-ending need of wealth, power, influence over others, vanity, or an unhealthy need for control. Darkness wins when we justify the little lies that hurt people, or when we tell a racist joke, or engage in questionable business practices because nobody's going to notice anyway, or when we get so caught up in the trappings of life that we forget life itself. Remember the meaningfulness of the story, Cry Wolf. It is a meaningful story because the little boy assumes his little joke will not lead to anything. But the first two times it leads to a massive thing. The villagers have to run out, hearts pounding, weapons in their hand, and the second time the same thing. It's not a joke. It may be funny to the little boy, but it sure isn't to the village. And then the third time, the tragedy. In our past, we have all sinned in one way or another. And please hear this. It's not because we are bad or evil or dark. It's because we are human. And from time to time, we do things we ought not to do. Lent might be a good time to look at those dark places in our lives and come face to face with them, to name them, to understand them, and most importantly, perhaps, at times, to seek forgiveness for them. Please, please be sure that this is not about guilt. It is, in fact, about freedom. Freedom from the insecurities and fears that may be controlling us. Lent is about thinking about new beginnings, and with God's grace and love, that is always possible. And remember the quote from Margaret Mead, which I mentioned last night. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. In our own small way, we can end homelessness and become closer to God. We started it again last night in our night of hope. It was inevitable that Jesus would not be tempted in the wilderness by the devil. With God as our guide and comforter, it is also inevitable that we will walk in the light and love that is Jesus Christ our Lord. May you all have a holy Lent. Amen.